This morning we're continuing in the passage that was read as we continue through John chapter 15. These are very important words because they are not only from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the God of this universe and the God of all glory, but they are also his last instructions to his disciples. His disciples who will ultimately be the founders of the church of which we are now blessed recipients in our time, and who will continue the ministry even as we have been admonished to continue the ministry in our time. And so as he has already told them to abide in him before, without abiding in him, without our vision and focus, our desires and affections all being centered around pleasing him, communicating with him, trusting his word, preaching his word, we can do nothing. And he means by that nothing of any value. The ministry is only of value as it is true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church. And he's also told them to love one another, a practical commandment. And that will be their identification and the mark of who they are. Because that's not the mark that the world provides. In fact, the next thing he tells them then is about the very understanding that they're not going to be popular in the world, that the world is not a friend of grace. And that's what we have to look at this morning. Love one another because the world's not going to love you. Very important to understand that as a Christian, that we are sojourners here. And Christ makes us to understand that, even as he himself was not loved by the masses, he was hated. And so as we begin our study on this together, beginning in verse 18, and today I'm going to only try to get through three verses, if we can do that, 18, 19, and 20. I think there's just so much here. But would you bow your head once more with me as we ask God's blessing on our time in his holy word together. Father, we always come to you knowing that we need your word, not the words of man. Knowing that what is here is holy and sacred and special, and that we are privileged, Father, to look at it. Help me to be able to speak, and help, Father, individuals to be able to listen and make our attention upon these things and bring conviction of heart where it needs to be brought, Father. Cleanse us from our sin and from our foolishness. Help us, Father, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and see us as we really are and our need for him. I beseech you, Father, for anybody that's in the sound of my voice here and certainly those that are present here today, that you would make this a time of blessedness. Father, I know that I can't speak. I'll stumble and fumble and bumble unless you speak through me. Please help me, Father, to speak and to gather my thoughts clearly and to communicate what you would have me to communicate from this, I pray thee, in Jesus' holy name, amen. When I was about 16, my family was attending a large church, and it was there weren't a lot of choices, and it was a church that I'm afraid was in many ways not everything that we wanted it to be. And I could admit too that I wasn't everything that I should be either by long, I'm not today either, but I certainly was not back then. I was a young man that had a profession, but I know that I really didn't know Jesus Christ. And I hung out with a bunch of guys when I was a teenager that had this very false front, but in the background they were something else. And I was something else, to my shame. My dad was a man that he had really strong convictions. In fact, he taught the adult Sunday school in this church, and he had a reputation already there that was pretty profound, in the sense that this guy's from the school of hard knocks, or whatever you want to call it. And one Sunday, somebody asked him to fill in the young adult Sunday school class. And oh, I was terrified at that. Because normally what we did in the class was we talked about the football game or whatever. We talked about the latest movies, and we may have read some little homily, some little ditty to kind of, oh, that's nice. And then we didn't spend much time on that. We engaged in probably what was often very carnal conversation, even in a Sunday school class. But here comes my dad, and I was embarrassed because I knew what he was going to do. Wasn't going to be any little ditty or homily. But we divided into smaller groups. They do that in big churches, and this was a big church. And so I was, thankfully, the little group that I was with, my dad wasn't in it. But I was sitting right across the wall. It was a partition there. I could hear him on the other side of the partition with my buddies over there. And boy, he was hammering them from the Word of God. He was coming soberly at them, at the truth they needed to hear. And I was embarrassed. And I remember my embarrassment because they knew who my dad was. Oh, I'm not embarrassed today. It's one of my very fond memories. But you see, peer pressure, the desire to be liked by others, oh, it's huge, it's enormous. Especially, I think, God bless you, you young people. I know how that is. I know how it was in high school. I wanted to be among the in people, not the out people. That's why you look around and you see some of these young people wearing their pants below their bottom, which I have never figured that one out. And all kinds of ear piercings and tattoos and ridiculous hairdos and all kinds of other things that they wear. And their conversation and what they do, even their smoking or whatever, is all associated with, I want to be a member of the pack. The pressure to be liked doesn't stop there either. It's true with adults as well. None of us want to be disliked. But you know, Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. And that word for snare is like an animal trap. It is a trap. Matthew 10:28, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very plain when he says, do not fear them who are able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to kill or destroy both soul and body in hell. And we think of the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why does Christ talk about this hatred to his disciples as a key subject in his last instructions to them? It's because this is where the real battle lines are drawn. My friend, it's not just our acceptance of a Savior as a fact. Oh, I believe in God, so I can go to heaven someday. It is not merely something intellectual. It is practical. It is real today for me right now. And the whole issue is, am I willing to stand in opposition to the world? Am I willing to take my stand with Christ who was hated, to fight the good fight of faith, to earnestly contend for the faith, to even be hated? This is the test, and this is the warning that comes from the Lord Jesus. And this is what we want to look at today. It's a tough subject. I admit that it's a tough subject. But it's the subject that we've been given, and it's a subject that we need to be reminded of. Beginning in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Here is the certainty of persecution, and Christ gives a serious warning. Here is the situation. If is a conditional particle. Here it is stated in the form of a rhetorical fact, meaning really, whereas the world hates you. Christ is not stating it as an assumption, but as a reality. And I remind you that the world here is not the flowers and the trees and the mountains and the blue sky and clouds and the wonders of God's creation. He's not talking about that as the world. He's talking about the world here, and we always have to look at things in the context, is a metaphor for the system of evil and deception and falsehood since the fall, and this deception is led by Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the god of this world, and that's referring to his leading the evil spirits, things that we cannot see. And the only explanation for the wickedness and the vileness of man being led around by Satan, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that's the word world here as it is meant in this context. The little word hate is misos. It means to detest or have a strong dislike. And this idea of hatred that man has within his fallen condition in sin was from the very beginning. May I remind you that the very first man born, Cain, hated his own flesh and blood, his own brother, and murdered him out of jealousy? And then he wasn't even convicted of his sin, but made horrible excuses. Would you look back at 1 Kings chapter 22? 1 Kings chapter 2. Excuse me, 22. Here is the attitude of man. Here is good King Jehoshaphat, who has met up with the king of Israel, Ahab. And you know, remember what kind of a fellow Ahab was. Terrible, terrible, evil man. And they are getting together to fight against Aram, who has come up against them. And the king of Israel, Ahab, in verse 8, says to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Now, Jehoshaphat wanted to know what God thought about them going into battle. And they had brought all these false prophets in there to tell them exactly what they wanted to hear, and Jehoshaphat wasn't buying that. Is there not somebody here that can tell us the truth of God? And he says, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I just want you to focus in on that. I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. Now that ultimately, you see, is the issue behind why the world hated Christ. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And that's why the world will hate you if you're telling the truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples in preparation. Up to now, the hate of the religious leaders and others has been named pointed principally at Christ. Because the little disciples, they were little nothings. But when Christ leaves, they are going to become the ones that take charge and are the leaders of the forming church. In his absence, the hatred will be refocused on them. Now, what you and I have to understand is nothing is new under the sun, and it is a fact that if you preach Jesus Christ to the world, the sinful world, you're going to be hated. And it's not to be unexpected, because Christ here says they hated me first. Was there something in Christ that precipitated this hate? Did he do something that he shouldn't have done? Did he do something evil or underhanded? Did he falsify something? Did he do something wretched to them or hurt them in some kind of a way? No. In fact, down in verse 25, we read it this morning, they hated me without a cause. When we get there, we'll see that without a cause is by grace. Did you know you could be get hated by grace? Because that word means without a cause. They had no legitimate reason to hate Christ. Their hatred is unrighteous. It's unjustified. It's not right. They had no basis. And if they had no basis to hate the altogether lovely one, the King of Glory, the very Creator, what are they going to do with you and me who are little nothings? Well, Christ goes on to reiterate these, what I've called sagacious causes. That is, in his insight and discernment, he gives the causes for why the world reacts the way it does, so that they will have some understanding of this. The world here, again, is the depraved system of evil, and not the creation, even though it's the word cosmos. But he says here, if you were of the world would love its own. This own idea, if you were one of them in thought and acted like them, you would be accepted. They would have no problem with you. And that's why this peer pressure exists, to conform into some kind of a mold so that a person won't stand out to the people that they're concerned about being important to. Would you look back with me at John chapter 7? John chapter 7, a reminder of something some time ago that we came across. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ talking with his own physical brothers. May I say half-brothers, since his father was God himself. But here are other sons that were born to Mary. And they are chiding the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says, back in verse 5 of chapter 7, that for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now they would later. Included in these brothers are Jude and James, who wrote the book of Jude and the book of James, that after the resurrection they became martyrs for the sake of Christ, their own half-brother. But notice what he says. Christ is speaking to them before their conversion. In verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The world cannot hate you. This insane hate that the world has cannot even be defeated by blood relationship. Even that becomes unimportant, as is seen by Cain killing Abel. Not even blood relationship, other than saving grace, can cause true love. And what Christ is saying here is that the world has no reason to hate you in the manner in which they hate me, because they're not testifying that the world's deeds are evil. Love here is phileo, means affection and likes and friendly. And I believe in this context, It's talking about being acceptable, not referring to putting another first or God kind of love at all. But simply general acceptance. And that's what most of us naturally want from those around us. But keep in mind that unsaved men are self-focused and not generous in their affections. In fact, I'm going to get you to turn to Titus chapter 3. So this acceptance is a flimsy acceptance, is my point. Would you turn to Titus chapter 3? Because this is why all of the things that go on in the world go on. There was a bunch of bombing and stuff yesterday. And there's not a day that goes by that there isn't murders, people stealing from one another, and rapes, and somebody knocking somebody's block off, and everything else that goes on. But notice in Titus chapter 3, Paul is reflecting back on what he was. He says in verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." He's talking about there, really what, talking about total depravity, what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, where he says that the poison of asp is on the lips of men. They're full of poison, and they're quick to shed blood, he says. And the idea is, with any person, that if somebody gets in my way, if somebody gets in my, in the place of my aspirations, when I'm moving this direction, when I'm trying to be somebody, when I want to be high and whatever, I want my power, I want my prestige, I want my thing, and they get in my way, pow, buddy, I'm knocking you down. I'm climbing to the top of the heap. So it's not just that they hate the people of God, hate one another when they get in their way. But you see, the people of God get in the way more than anybody. Why? When you're talking about the things of God, you're talking about eternal consequences. You're talking about the King of Glory. And how do you get around Him? We've made up evolution and we've made up all kinds of foolish things because we don't want to come into confrontation with the true and the living God. And here comes Mr. Christian. Like John the Baptist, and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And I don't like that. Who is he to tell me what to do? And so we see that God's messengers are right at the top of the list because they represent the greatest confrontation, the greatest threat to the people who live and walk in darkness. And as Christ said, men love darkness rather than light. Now, let me say one other thing. People learn to be tolerant and polite to your face. We call it today political correctness. We all learn that. And some people can be polite to your face when they hate your guts. Frankly, being honest about it. Because that's just the way most of us are brought up, and we call it two-facedness or whatever. I've experienced that. The Bible tells us the Christian cannot ultimately be popular with the world. I had a fellow that years ago when I was with the company and I used to travel, and he was a manager up in the Colorado area, and I would go up there and spend a week driving with this guy, and of course during the time I was with him, by the grace of God, I'd start talking to him about the Lord, and he would just kind of grunt every once in a while. Well, he came to visit me years later after he'd actually gone to another job, and he had become a Christian, and he told me that I had no idea how much he hated me talking to him. And he wanted to kill me. Now, I outranked him at that time, so he left me alone. But you see, people are being politically correct, if you want to call it, to someone's face, but there is genuine hatred there. And that's why the Scriptures, Christ Himself says, "Woe to you when people of the world speak well of you." Somehow or another, you just don't have the testimony that you should have. So, you see, he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, and there's the first issue, isn't it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You're a new creature. You have different thoughts, different aspirations. You have different desires. You want to please your Lord. You look at everything differently. And when that is exposed, you're a confrontation to those that don't have those aspirations. You're an irritant to them. The greatest irritant that anybody could possibly be. And then Christ says something here that's interesting too. He says, but I chose you out of the world. And he says, because of this, the world hates you. This is sovereign grace, by the way. See, none of us, if we know Christ, didn't go looking for him. He had to invade our heart. He had to turn us to him. He had to work effectually on us. We love him because he first loved us. Christ says, I chose you out of the world. And so the second cause that Christ gives is a sovereign election. Now, the world despises the idea of the sovereignty and electing love of God. Would you look at an example of that back in Luke chapter 4? Here is Christ speaking. Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 25, giving an explanation. He says, verse 25, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Then he gives a second example. Did God deal in grace to everybody in the land? No. But to a certain widow. And then he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. How did this affect, this teaching affect the people that were there, the religious leaders? And the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They tried to drive the Lord Jesus off a cliff, which that didn't work. He's the God of the universe. And he didn't go until his time came. People don't like to be told that God's in charge. People don't like to be told that their times and everything about them, whether there's any mercy, is upon God Himself. Now, we know that that should convict the heart, that these would be humbled and say, oh, I want to be like the widow, and they pour their hearts out before God. But no, instead, there is a rage that comes upon them. How dare he think that he has a right to tell me what to do? We have the same pressure in the Christian community today. We don't want God to be God. Look back in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, a very important verse of Scripture, as Moses has asked Yahweh, I am, to show his glory to him. And you know the account. And he said, no one can see me, my face, and live. But he showed him something of his back parts, whatever that means. We don't understand it. But he saw something of God's glory pass before him. And in Exodus 33, in verse 19, here is the Lord passing through Moses. And notice what God singles out, the great I am, is doctrinally to express to Moses. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I'm going to be God. I'm sovereign. And again, what that should do to us is cause us to bow the knee and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Unless you have mercy on me, I'm dead and gone. I have no hope. And instead, it enrages the natural heart. We call this wicked jealousy. Instead of humbly coming before God and seeking His mercy, as Paul says, the potter has the right over the clay. Really repeating Isaiah. They take their hatred of God out on those who are identified with Him, that are the recipients of His mercy. Now, I want you to make note of this, that the world does not hate worldly professing Christians. The world doesn't dislike cheap Christianity. Churches that carry a Christian name only but look so much like the world that the God of the Bible is nowhere to be found. The world doesn't mind such religiosity. The world doesn't mind the religious roundtable of liberal Protestants and Jews and Muslims and Catholics and all mixing together in a mood of unity and peace to discuss the matters of religion and tolerance. I think that's just hunky-dory. I don't care about that. What the world hates is someone really identified with the true God, transformed, walking in the light, trusting God's Word, professing Christ alone, and saying, in effect, John 14:6, that He is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by Him. How narrow-minded of you. Who do you think you are? True Christians will know the extension of what's said here. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Of course, we really should go on to say, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You see, Christians are not acceptable to the world, even as our Savior wasn't acceptable to the world, because He told them the truth about themselves and the truth about God. Now, beginning in verse 20, there's some solace here. There's a negative side to this. None of us want to be in tension with other people, even members of our own family, over these things. I certainly don't. I tell you what, I'm a coward. And I don't like it. But there's a solace here because the solace, you see, overrides all of these other things. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Do you remember that you and I, as Paul said, as Peter said, we are bond slaves, love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own, we're bought with a price. We're to be living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. That's what it's all about. That's the extension of Christ on the earth. And he says, a slave is not greater than his master. Why would we expect that to be so? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others sought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? When our Lord Jesus Christ was hung on Calvary's cross, why do you think that you're greater than Christ? How ridiculous. No one here would claim that, I'm sure. And so there's solace here in the fact of our identification with Him. Beloved, you're in good company. You can't be in better company than be with Christ. He's almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one that is triumphant. He is the one that has eternity in His hands. I got to get you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Been somewhat amazed at how when Brother Randy's speaking and what he's covering is the same thing I'm covering. So here we go duplicating each other. But hey, we need to do that, I guess. The Lord has us doing it. Look at the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Here's Christ speaking. How contrary to the thinking of the world, even the thinking of religious people. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Which one of the prophets did they not despise? We just read a moment ago about one of the prophets that was hated by the king. Each one of them were that way. I don't want to hear him. He's telling me what I don't want to hear. God says you're blessed. And we need to be constantly reminded of our calling in this regard and our association with Him. And only that, as He works in our heart, can overcome the temptation and the pressure to conform to the age in which we live, when John tells us in his epistle that if anyone loves the world, the world system of evil, and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't be. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided heart. You have to love one or the other. And so how do these temporary troubles and inconveniences and this hatred measure against the promises of Christ, favor with the sovereign Almighty God and His real promises, not false, silly things, temporary measures and feel-goodisms, but real bona fide promises? Who do you want to be your friend? As really John 15:14 says, Christ says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And speaking of that, the last part of verse 20 back in our passage, John 15:20. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Who's he referring here to? Why do we preach the message of truth today? What is the purpose of that? What did Christ say back in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. You see, the joy of those that will believe far outweighs the sorrow from the hate of those who reject it. I don't know who's going to accept the word of Christ. This is not my word I'm giving today. I have no word. What I must give is this word, the word of truth, the word that is so special. Nothing is like it on the face of the earth. It has power. Remember Hebrews 4:12? It's living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able. It has ability to pierce to the dividing asunder of my wicked heart. Nothing is like it. James says in James 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, we're told that we were born again, not of that which is like gold or silver, even anything, but we were born again through the living and enduring Word of God. That Word which is an offense to the world. Christ says here is also though in consolation to those that have ears to hear. They that kept my word, they will keep yours also. You realize what a privilege that is? That I have the privilege of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to give out His Word to people that have no hope outside of that Word? None. There's nothing that anybody can do for them that will ultimately help them. Oh yeah, we can make them feel good and pat them on the back and give them some sugar and pass out some philosophy to them and say everything's going to be all right, honey, and this and honey that. But it will not truly be all right unless there is a peace with God. Romans 5:1. Through Jesus Christ. And only the Word provides that. This is the greatest privilege there is, and there is no higher calling. And that's the solace here. That is the sublime calling that we have. That living human beings divide around the message of Christ the same as they divided around Christ when He was on the earth. There was one thief on the cross that was despising Christ, and there was another thief on the cross that believed in Him, and Christ said, "Today you shall be with Me in paradise." And that is the division among men. It is today too. And only the Word of God brings that division and draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This also means that my dad used to call it do-gooderism, so I'll do that too. It used to be a word you'd hear every once in a while. That all the do-gooderism things, I hope some of you know what that means, good intentions that are not really dealing with the issue of man and his heart and the need for the change of his heart, that the church gets involved in. Now, it's good for a church to be involved in packing out packets to the homeless, but it needs to be with the intent of giving them the truth in the light of the gospel of Christ. If all I'm doing is feeding the poor and helping the environment and being a tree hugger or something else that the church is so engaged in today, when they've thrown away the gospel of Christ and they've got all this do-gooderism stuff going on, it does no good whatsoever. If all we're doing is helping people along the way and they die and go to hell, what difference does it make? My friend, we need to stay on target. Even if it means there's the oppression from the world and that oppression intensifies, and I think it will in our time and generation. That's why Paul says to preach the word. Look with me at John chapter 12, back a few pages. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Why did Christ continually say this? I did not speak on my own initiative, verse 49, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life, therefore the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. You see, He's setting the example for us there. Of course, He's God. And there's complete unity with the Father. But He's letting us know that because the same thing applies to you and me. We don't come up with our own message. We don't come up with something that, you know, this is just too confrontational to the world. The world gets all mad at me, and they don't like me when I say that. So I'm going to have to change things a little bit. No! That's what they need. Christ said, you go, me, you, His disciples, go and bear fruit. And this fruit is produced through the Word. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is the real blessing of being a Christian. Faithfulness to Christ. Just as Christ was faithful to His Father, we are to be faithful to Him. In conclusion. Look at one more verse here, please. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites back up in verse 7, Matthew 15. And then here's the disciples, and we are so much like them. Verse 12, then the disciples came and said to him, that is to Christ, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? You just made a mistake, didn't you? You offended that you weren't politically correct, Lord Jesus. Here they are standing with the God of the universe. They don't understand that. The creator of all things. And they're not concerned about offending Christ, but they're concerned about offending these heretics, these religious leaders that don't know God, that are misleading the people and leading them astray, that are in darkness, and they're concerned about offending them. Oh, how we need to be concerned. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I'm not talking here about us just being offensive for offensive sake. Paul tells us in Romans 12, chapter 12, that if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But that doesn't mean to compromise the truth. In fact, isn't it marvelous over there in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were beaten by the authorities for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go before the magistrate and he tells them, we don't want you to preach this Jesus anymore. What was Peter's answer? Well, should we obey you or God? You be the judge. Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Christ is saying that you're in good company if you're being hated. Not for because you're an obnoxious person, but if you're being hated because you're associated with Christ and you're giving out His truth, that's the best company you can be in. Blessed are you. And may I remind you in closing that Christ said, if you're not willing to take up your cross, your test of faithfulness, and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. God help us, every one of us, wherever we are, to be faithful to our calling and not be surprised when the world hates us. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for the seriousness of your word, the cleanness that it tells us what we need to know and gives us understanding of why things are the way they are. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help me to be faithful to you. Help us to be a light and a blessing to people, to not tell them what they want to hear, but tell them what they need to hear to preach the word. Please bless us in this regard and strengthen us, for we have no strength of ourselves. Help us to be pleasing to you. We praise you that you have given us such a high calling, and we thank you, Father, for it. Thank you for this church and for causing us to exist now for almost 11 years and even in this place for nearly 10. Oh, and please go with us and use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.